Thank Chris for leading the service so well. Now we come to God's Word. We're going to look again at these parables this evening. We're going to look at the parable of the farmer who found a great treasure and the merchant who found a precious pearl. And before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we do indeed thank you that your kingdom is so precious. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these verses tonight, that we might appreciate even more the preciousness of our salvation. For Lord, you gave your life as a ransom. You paid the price for our sin. And Lord, you have opened the way that we might come into your kingdom. Help us, Lord, as we consider these two parables tonight, to appreciate the great blessing that we have because of you, the wonderful kingdom that we have been brought into. And so help us, Lord, tonight to learn from this passage and these very words of yours. For we ask it in your name, that you might be glorified. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at these parables, we've seen that the purpose of the parable was to enlighten us on the kingdom of God. And Jesus started off here in many places, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And here we've got the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who collects fine pearls. And so far we've considered two of the things that Satan uses to try and put people off understanding the kingdom. And the first one I pointed out to you was when you look at the wheat and the tares, you see how Satan sows tares that he might bring dissension in the church, that the church may be in discord, may not be in one accord. And then we saw also last week the seeds of discouragement. When you see the smallness of the kingdom, as we look around in this country, we look around in the Western world, and we see that the church seems to be so weak and so incompetent, so incapable. And yet the parable teaches us that the kingdom of God will grow, and it'll grow from that tiny beginning, and it will grow into a great bush. And tonight we're coming to look at these other two parables, the one about the treasure that was buried in the field and the pearl that this merchant discovered. And I tried to think of things that I could say about this. What another D, you know, I'm not one of those who can always think of the alliterations, but I think of the seed of delusion. People are put off the gospel because they are deluded. They don't appreciate the value and the preciousness of the salvation. And so I want to ask you a question tonight. You don't have to answer it. In fact, I'll be bowled over a bit if you do. How do you value your salvation? How do you appreciate what Christ has done for us? Are you sure that the price you have to pay, and Chris reminded us tonight about Hugh Latimer and the price he paid, and so many others like Hugh Latimer who went to the stake because they upheld the truth of this gospel. And the question is it worth it? Would you be prepared to go to the stake? Would you be prepared to give up your liberty and to go to prison? Would you be prepared to put up with the tortures that some have to experience? Well, people like Hugh Latimer, they thought it was worth it, and we thank God for men like that. But as I said to you, up until now, Jesus has compared the kingdom of heaven to something which is small, something which is planted. And this may give us the impression, or may give some people the impression, that the kingdom is really quite insignificant. And that's the world's view, isn't it? Jesus Christ is insignificant. In fact, this is one of the delusions that Satan sows into the world, to think of heaven as being of little consequence. You know, I've heard people say that, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, but at least all my friends will be there. You know, what a tragedy, isn't it, to think like that? The great value of salvation in itself and the great advantage of those who embrace it and are willing to come to terms with it. And so in Matthew 13:44, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has. He stretches around, and imagine he's saying to his wife, isn't there something else that we can take to the merchant, that we can sell to raise money? I need as much money as I possibly can because I want to buy this field. Maybe he was a tenant farmer. You know, he farmed he tilled the field, and he had to give a percentage back to the owner. But he realized the value of the field. Now, to us it might seem strange that a man would bury his treasure in a field, for the first of all. And you might also begin to question why God, or why the Lord Jesus Christ, is using this example of deception, as you will see it, of deceiving the owner of the field. And that's understandable. But in Jewish law, it was finders keepers. If you found something, then it belonged to you. And he was the one who had found it. He was the one who was digging his furrow, and he was pushing the plow in deep, and it struck whatever the treasure was in it, a chest or something. Now, also in the ancient world, in Palestine in those days, there were banks, but not the kind of high street banks that we have, probably more like the merchant banks that we have, who take money from people who've got lots of it and invest it and so forth. But there weren't the retail banks, and so if you had some treasure, the only thing you could do was actually to guard it and put it somewhere safe yourself, and the best place to put it was into the ground. Now, Palestine, of course, was a place that was fought over for centuries. And when the tide of war was threatening, you can imagine that somebody would say, well, I'll have to run. I'm going to put my treasure into the ground so that when I get the opportunity to come back, I will recover it. There have been many occasions in this country, haven't there, of people who found treasure troves of Roman coins. There was one not too long ago, maybe last year, of somebody who found a treasure trove. And again, obviously some wealthy Roman in the times of the occupation. Maybe there was a battle going on and they were in danger of losing it. And maybe they never had the opportunity to come back. Or maybe they were killed in the battle and nobody knew where it was. And in this particular case, maybe it was that a father had buried his treasure in the field, and then he died. And he never told his heirs what was there, and so nobody knew. The second parable, again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who went seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found a very valuable pearl, he went away and sold everything that he had in order to acquire it. In the ancient world, pearls had a very special place in people's hearts. And many people desired to have them, but not only for their monetary value, but also for their beauty. Maybe a bit like we today maybe would look upon diamonds in that regard. Or maybe some of the ladies here would like to have pearls. I always remember being told as a child that pearls bring tears, and so I've got a problem with pearls, you know. Yeah, maybe I'm a little bit superstitious there, you know. But diamonds, girls love diamonds, don't they? Try and give a girl a pearl ring as an engagement ring, and she might call off the engagement straight away. But many people desire to have pearls because of their beauty. And a merchant would scour the world, just as we do today. People search throughout the world to find these precious things and find such a stone or a pearl that was of inestimable value. And when he found it, he had to have it. And he gave up everything. He sold every pearl in his collection to obtain this one pearl. Now, when you look at these two parables, you see some similarities and you see some contrasts. The contrasting qualities and identical qualifications are that the point of these parables is the nature and resulting action of these two people when they find these precious things. The two are identical then in their purpose. They make every effort to possess what they have found. However, there is also a contrast. On the one hand, the man finds the treasure buried in the field totally by accident. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't expect it to be there. And he must have been as surprised as anybody when suddenly the plow hit something hard. And he went over and scratched away the earth and he discovered this chest. And when he opened it, he saw these gold coins. He must have been absolutely amazed. The second one, he was looking for it. He was pursuing it. He was traveling around the whole world. And it aptly describes those who come into the kingdom. Some are taken unawares. Some are not looking for the kingdom. They're not looking for salvation. I must be honest, that was me. I wasn't looking for salvation. I went all the way to South Africa and God found me. And he brought me to himself. But others are like the merchant who strive to understand the gospel and to become believers. They are those whom Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1. He said, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a people and a nation which did not call on my name. I revealed myself to a people who really didn't show any interest in me. And as I say, others earnestly sought Christ, but found him to be elusive. And they could be described in the anonymous hymn, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee. And that's a wonderful truth, that ultimately we become children of God because God finds us, because God brings us to himself. That person then didn't know that all those years that they were seeking God, in fact it was God who is bringing them closer and closer to himself. And I can imagine at some time that they even despaired. Have you ever come across somebody who seems to, you witness to them, you tell them about Christ, you tell them about sin, you need the need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and somehow they just don't seem to be able to get it. Maybe it's because of us that we're not able to put the whole matter across to them. But then suddenly there was what they have been seeking for, this pearl of great price. Now, the similarities of these two men was, although the initial experiences were entirely different, once they had found this treasure, these people responded in the same way. And the first thing that both of them did was to recognize the value of what they had found. And that's what I'm saying. I said to you in the beginning, do you appreciate the value of your salvation? When you realize that there are millions of people on this planet who've never had the privilege that we have had of hearing about Jesus Christ, who have not come into a saving knowledge of him, do you appreciate what you have is something that everybody needs, but not everybody seems to get the opportunity? But I want you to notice also that once they have discovered this treasure, they are determined to have it for themselves. They are determined to get hold of it. And thirdly, they sold everything that they had. They got rid of everything in order that they might gain this great treasure. How often has it happened that someone has discovered something of great value, but because of their ignorance, in not realizing what they have discovered, they give it away, or they walk away from it, or they sell it, because they don't appreciate what they found. They don't appreciate how they need it. And I think that's the tragedy of many people in our world today who are not Christians, who hear the gospel and possibly recognize the truth of the gospel, but walk away from it. Why? Because they don't recognize that they have a need for the gospel. And that's why it's often said that the place to start preaching the gospel is from the Ten Commandments. Because you first of all got to get the person to appreciate that they have a need. But then, as in the parable of the sower, the devil comes and takes away the seed of his son. But these two men in the parable are fully aware of the value of what they've discovered. And even though in the case of the tenant farmer, he came upon it by accident, he knew when he found a good thing. Do you understand what you found a good thing? We are inclined to think of anyone, as I said, who discovers something of great value and walks away from it as a fool. Well, all I can say is there are a lot of fools around. A lot of fools who heard the gospel and walk away. The reason why so many slight the gospel and will not receive it is because they only look on the surface. They don't dig down as that farmer did. They judge and so see no value in the Christian gospel. You know, in South Africa, we've got some of the deepest gold mines in the world. We have mines that go down 4,000 meters. That's 2.5 miles. 2.5 miles underground to bring out the rich ore. It's so hot down there that you can't even put men to work in there. Even when you get down to 3,000 meters, they blow ice into the shafts to cool everything down. But they're prepared to go down 4 kilometers, 2.5 miles, to dig out this precious metal because they appreciate its value. Oil is often discovered in the most strange of areas. Have you wondered why God placed the oil in the Middle East? In Saudi Arabia, in Iran, in Iraq, and in various countries, in the United Arab Emirates. How did those geologists ever come to the realization that down there there was oil when all there really was sand to be seen? My friends, sometimes you have to dig deep to appreciate the true value. The geologist can see gold down there 4,000 meters. Or you can see oil, black gold. But how many of us do just that when we hear the gospel? We hear the gospel in a sermon or in a testimony. And it's the answer to all their needs, both for now and for all eternity, but they don't appreciate its value. And they walk away from it, continuing in their spiritual impoverished condition, continuing to look for the pearl of great price, not realizing that it's there knocking on the door. The reason they can only see what is on the surface and so judge that it's of no value. You see, all men and women are seeking pearls. Not necessarily the pearls that come out of oysters, but looking for something. Everybody's got this drive to discover something. One is driven to find wealth. Somebody else is driven to gain honor. Somebody else might be driven to get a good education. The trouble is that the vast majority of people in our society are being fobbed off with counterfeits, with things that appear to sparkle, with things that appear to be the real thing. But unfortunately, it all turns to be an illusion. It's like a mirage. It's Jesus Christ who is the pearl of great price. It's Jesus Christ alone who is the real hidden treasure, a jewel of inestimable value, which will make those who have it rich and truly rich, because we'll be rich towards God. But the devil deludes so many, and they cannot see it. They cannot appreciate it. And then I notice here this determination. Although the farmer stumbled on the treasure, whereas the merchant discovered it after careful search, both appreciated its value and were determined to have it at all costs. But many count the cost, and they determine that it's too high a price to pay. They hear the gospel. They recognize the truth of the gospel, but they're not prepared to make the sacrifice. They're not prepared to give up everything to become a believer. Because in order to acquire the treasure or the exceptional pearl, will mean giving up everything else that they've got. That's what we see in these two men. It would mean changing the priorities in your life. You take the example of when Jesus went to the territory or the region of the Gadareans. And when he got out of the boat and he went onto the beach, there was a man there who the locals tried to chain up because he was so demon-possessed and he was so incredibly strong. And even the chains that they bound him with, they couldn't hold him. And Jesus came, you remember, and he cast out the demons. The demons recognized who Jesus was. They said, "We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the time?" And they said, "Please drive, let us go into the pigs." And Jesus cast them out, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran down the bank and into the sea, and that was the end of it, like a bunch of lemmings. And somebody went in and told the people in the village what had happened. Now, what would you have expected? "Man, who is this guy? We need him. We need him to come and live amongst us. This man's incredibly powerful." No. They begged him to leave them. Why? Because they knew that if Jesus stayed in their village, their lives were going to have to change. And that's what happens sometimes with unbelievers. They appreciate who Jesus is. They appreciate the value of having him as Lord and Savior. But the price is too great. They know that their lives will have to change. And so they ask him to leave. And you notice that Jesus did leave. He listened to them. He said, "Fine." But I want you to notice one other thing just to show you something of the grace of God. The man who had been delivered of all the demons asked Jesus if he could come with him. And Jesus said, "No, you must stay behind." Jesus left a testimony to those people, and hopefully many in the course of time would appreciate who Jesus was. But it comes to a matter of appreciating the value of who Jesus Christ is, and accepting the changes are for your good. What did it cost each of these men to acquire their treasure? Everything. I remember hearing a little story once, and I'm not too sure if it was true. I'm sure it could have well been true, that a famous man in the town had recently died. He was a very, very wealthy man. And I don't know whether you read the obituaries in the newspaper, but the one sister was reading through the obituaries and she said, "Oh, listen, so-and-so has died." And the other sister, "Oh, good, what's he left?" And the first sister said, "Everything." Don't you get it? You're going to leave everything behind when you go. The farmer sold everything to buy the field because he appreciated its value. The merchant sold every pearl that he had just to acquire this one pearl. What the selling of all their goods means is that they renounced everything to obtain the treasure. Have you ever seen that advert? There's an advert on the television for some car hire company called Sict or something. It's a funny name. You can hire a BMW for £49 a day. I don't know whether that's a lot of money or not. I haven't a clue. But they have these sickly, ghastly adverts. I can't understand why anybody would ever hire a car from sick. Sorry if you do. But the one is of a girl who's obviously been caught up in a sect, and the leader of the sect gives her a phone, and she says to her parents on the phone, or to her mother, she said, "I'm renouncing everything, and I'm accepting this man as my substitute father." And the person on the other end says, "That's nothing. I've just hired a car for £49 a day." I'd say, that's why I say, I think it's a sick advert, and I don't know why anybody would ever want to hire that particular vehicle. I just don't think some of these people actually get the message. I don't think they listen to these things. But this man was renouncing everything. He gave up everything because he appreciated the value of this treasure. But sadly, there are many who claim to be Christians, but they refuse to renounce their sin, their sinful attitudes. Martin Luther, in that great hymn of his, expresses it so well. "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Let everything go, wives and everything else, but to own Christ." Luther was determined that nothing, not even life itself, would keep him from heaven. And then acquiring this treasure. It's perfectly feasible for someone to understand what is in the offer of the gospel. It's also perfectly possible that they appreciate that it is invaluable, yet not appropriate it to themselves. Salvation doesn't merely consist of knowing the truth, or simply appreciating the value of the truth. It requires stretching out your hand and receiving the truth. Now you have the parable of the prodigal son. Now you must always remember, the parable of the prodigal son is actually about the son who stayed at home. But it's a good illustration of what it means to come to Christ. He went into the far country. He lost everything he had before he came to his senses. And he returned to his father, and his father, "I'm not worthy to come into your house. Just make me one of your servants." And of course the father took him in, and they killed the fatted calf. Salvation, my friends, is a personal matter, and it involves a personal relationship with the Savior. People get saved en masse. I was interested in that hymn that we sang, or song, whatever you want to call it, on the old rugged cross. It reminded me of Beverly Shea, you know, who used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades. I think he's died a couple of years ago. You can probably help me on that issue. But sometimes in Billy Graham Crusades, people were saved en masse, but you come to Christ as an individual. Even if you were saved at a Billy Graham Crusade, which many were, and I've known many people who've been saved at Billy Graham Crusades, whatever you think of Billy Graham. But Satan's delusion. No one should ever think that in receiving Christ, they've got the short end of the stick. No one entering heaven will ever feel that they're being shortchanged. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard of the things that God has prepared." We haven't got the foggiest clue. You think of the most magnificent things. You think of maybe going to live in Cape Town. That's the place to go. Did you know that? Ian will tell you he's been there. I'm sure Mike and Scylla have been there as well. It's one of the seven places in the world to go and see. Table Mountain. And then, of course, there's the Victoria Falls. But I hasn't seen or ear heard what God has in store for them. Don't let Satan delude you. Don't let him make you discouraged because life seems to be so hard. One of these days you'll stand in heaven and you will sing that hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." You know, a lady was once attending Spurgeon's church, and she could never get to grips with assurance. One day, out of utter frustration, having spoken to her sir many times about salvation and about assurance, he asked her how much she would accept for her salvation. And she declared, "My salvation's not for sale." He said, "But it's not worth anything to you. You don't possess it. I'm asking you for nothing." Of course, she realized that her salvation was precious. Many people find it too high a price though to pay for something that they'll only receive sometime in the future. You know, one of the things that I realize as I've got to the what we call it, the twilight years of my life, looking around at this place, I could live a lot longer because some of these people in this church are absolutely amazing. They make me feel like a young man. But anyway, I'm not too sure I'll be around as long as them. But the thing is, when you're a young person, when you're like Chris here, I'm not going to ask him to answer this question, but I wonder if you're making provision for your old age, Chris. Got any retirement annuity plans yet? Got anything going? You know, one of the things I remember when I was your age, how the insurance salesman used to tell us, you need to start preparing for your retirement now. Retirement? Huh? You're looking at 45 years' time. And when you get to my age, you realize there was nothing truer than what they were saying. We all leave it too late. You know, my friends, too many people leave it too late to get to heaven. My friends, securing our place in heaven should be worth everything we have, whatever the sacrifice, because salvation is a treasure, and finding it is an exceptional blessing, not to be frowned upon. If you discovered gold or you discovered oil, what would you do? You need to come to the place of appreciating the true value of your salvation. I get quite amazed sometimes at the scientists in this world. You'll recall, I think it was just this last year, where the European Space Agency had been successful in landing some craft on a comet 480 billion miles away from the Earth. How can you get your mind around that? It took them 10 years to get there. In fact, the technology on this thing was so outdated by the time it got there, but the amazing thing was it worked. They were ecstatic when they heard about their achievement. And you know what I want to say is, why aren't we ecstatic about our salvation? Why aren't we ecstatic about the gospel that we have heard, we have learned and found the great treasure of great price? A personal relationship with the one who created that piece of rock up there 480 billion miles away from the earth. You know, salvation may begin as something very small. It might begin as a tiny little seed, but it grows into a wonderful bush where the birds of the air can rest. And we look forward to a great and glorious thing. So never let Satan delude you. Never let Satan try to undervalue your salvation. And as you share the gospel with others, may they too never devalue what we have. Because what we have will go on for eternity. And however long that is, I have no idea. It's a long time. It's forever. It's forever and ever. Well, may God bless us as we consider the wonderful blessing that he's given us. And while the musicians are taking their positions, we're going to sing this song, which I must be quite honest with you, I have no idea about it. Never heard it in my life before, and it's going to be a good learning experience. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wants to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Is that still the song we're singing? Good. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the wonders of the gospel and that you have brought us into that saving knowledge with yourself. We thank you that you have revealed yourself that we might receive you as our Lord and Savior. And we pray that as we go into this new week, that, Lord, you would go with us. And, Lord, that you would use us to the extension of your kingdom and to the glory of your name, that we might share the pearl of great price with those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.